The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. We'll start the reading at verse 26. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 26, and we'll go to verse 36. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Jesus and his companions had been overcome. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for having spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the words of life for us each to interact with this morning. May we each surrender our hearts and our minds to you. Quicken us. Make us awake. Make us alive, that we will hear and that we will faithfully apply your word to our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder in what setting. Has there been a time that you have been embarrassed? I remember as a child waiting for the school bus, and as we were standing out, if we had forgotten something, my mother might scamper out to us in her nightgown to bring us the lunch or the school book that we had forgotten. And if we heard the school bus coming, we would be shocked and terrified that all the kids on the school bus would see our mother scampering around in her nightgown. We look at the scripture and Jesus makes a statement. He's saying, "You are not allowed to be embarrassed of me. You are not allowed to be ashamed of me. You're not allowed to be ashamed of the things that I say." Now, is there a setting in which you could find yourself embarrassed by Jesus? Embarrassed by what he has said? I can see scenarios in my own life. I can imagine being in a setting where someone says, "Hey, let's do this, but I know it's wrong. I know that I shouldn't do it." It might even be as simple as a conversation that you should not be participating in. They might be inviting you to give your input, to slander someone or to tear someone down. It could be something on the Sabbath that you would be being invited to and encouraged to participate in. And they say, "Come with me. Let's do this. It'll be a good time." Now, we might have to say, "No, I can't. And when the question comes, why? The problem would be there. Would you be ashamed of Jesus and his commands? Would you be too embarrassed to say, because Jesus and the scriptures tell me I can't do this? Even now, these words might sound alien to you. It might be frightening to speak in those terms in front of the world. But Jesus here is saying, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in my glory, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of the holy angels. Now, what is the opposite of ashamed? There's some wrestling here to come around to. If you think in terms of, if I was thinking of my mother, if I was going to be embarrassed of my mother coming out in her nightgown, I guess the opposite almost would be proud of my mom. Thankful that she was taking care of me. The same thing plays into the idea of thankful for Christ. Thankful that he's taking care of us. Thankful that he's given the word. Proud of him, or deeply pleased. It can go another step further, and I was wrestling with this throughout the week, and then someone prayed at our prayer meeting and referenced the shield of faith as they prayed this past week. When they spoke of the shield of faith, there's a confidence there. A confidence in Christ Jesus, a confidence in what he has said, so that we would not be fearful or ashamed. We don't have to be afraid that he is going to fall short, or that he is not going to make it, or that he is not going to accomplish the victory that he has said he is going to accomplish. So instead of being ashamed or embarrassed, it's going to come to a place of trust for us. A place of trust, a place of confidence. So the call for you this morning is to trust in Jesus and what he says. This is a place where we can stand firm. So our first step is be confident of Jesus' glory. Now, what is glory? Some of us here, we have had glory in the past. Some of us, our glory isn't what it used to be. Our glory as young men was in our strength. Our glory as we get older, the scripture talks about a gray hair being a glory. Scripture talks about grandchildren being the glory of the grandfather or the grandparents. There's a welcoming love. There is a worth to glory. There's a weight and a value. When Jesus comes back in his glory, no one's going to look and say, "Tah, not interested." No one's going to be putting him off. No one's going to lack concern. No one is going to lack interest. Either we are going to be rejoicing and praising him and delighting in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for having come. The other side is going to look for holes to crawl into and scream for the mountains to fall down on them to get away from him and his glory. It's madness for us to be ashamed of him or embarrassed of him. It's a disconnect from reality. Now, why are we embarrassed or ashamed? Is it because we want earthly people to think well of us? I think that's it. We don't want them to think we're some kind of religious nut, maybe. I remember being in a setting at the hot dog shop where I was asked a question and I was tempted to water down my answer because I wanted this little waitress at the hot dog shop to think well of me, I guess. I was tempted. I was probably embarrassed. I may have even been a little ashamed at that point. And I had to muster something in me to speak with full confidence about Christ and his glory and his word. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me. Now, why would we be ashamed of him? We would be ashamed because of wrong views of him. People look at Jesus and they think of him as a weakling or just some hippie in a robe with long hair that just wanted everyone to get along. That is an image that we could be embarrassed of or ashamed of. But that's not the reality of Christ. Sometimes we could be embarrassed of true views of him, ashamed of the Jesus who will come to judge, as is referenced again in verse 26, when he comes in the glory, in his glory, in the glory of the Father, and the glory of his holy angels. This past week in a Bible study, I was interacting with a skeptic, and he couldn't deal with a God who would judge. The way that God is going to judge, he said it's evil. And I said, all right, we're going to take a step back and see if we can even agree on a concept of evil or a definition of evil. But this one man, but everybody else in the Bible study said, look, if you're disagreeing with God, problem's not God. That's a posture that we can rightly have and rightly take and not be ashamed. He is coming. Now, Jesus' glory. Here we're moving to 2 Timothy 1:12. And we have the idea of shame in here. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Where's this confidence coming from? It's in the person whom he has believed and knowing him. Who do you have confidence in? Do you have confidence in a stranger? I don't. I don't have confidence in people that I don't know. I might have and do have confidence in some people that I know well, that I've seen what they're willing to do, that I've seen what they can accomplish. Can you have confidence in Christ Jesus and therefore not be ashamed or embarrassed? In Philippians 2, 7 through 10, there's a long stretch there, but I'll just move to the one point where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There is a reality to his glory that will take place, and we must not be embarrassed or ashamed. John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we're at the place and we're still focusing on knowing Jesus. A confidence where we are not ashamed because we know him. The man who was instrumental in leading me to the faith, one of the things that struck me was he talked about Jesus like he knew him. The people that we know, that we are impressed with, we talk about them. We have confidence in them. Be confident of Jesus' glory. Our next step, number two. Be willing to suffer ridicule, or be willing to be made fun of. If you live for Christ Jesus in this world, if you do know him and have confidence in him, and you take your stand and you're not ashamed of him and what he says, that is his commands and keeping them, they're going to make fun of you. I promise. I promise. Accept it. Accept that that is the reality and be willing to bear it. Jesus made the statement in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The cross was an emblem of embarrassment. The Romans killed people that way on purpose. They stripped Jesus naked on purpose to make him a spectacle and to embarrass him, and to embarrass anyone who said they loved him and trusted him, and they hung him on a cross as that emblem of embarrassment and shame. But if we're following Christ, we can bear with embarrassment. Corrie ten Boom, when she was in the concentration camp with her sister, they also were stripped naked, and they were in line in front of these soldiers. And as Corrie was standing there, her sister Betsy came up behind her and whispered to her sister, "They stripped our Lord too." There was an embarrassment. Jesus suffered embarrassment. And he says, if you will come after me, if you will be my disciple, if you will follow me on these pathways of life, you too must take up your cross. Be willing to be ridiculed and mocked. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." So there is the suffering taking place, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it, guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Can you say, "I know him"? Can you say, "I am convinced, so I'm not ashamed. I will not be embarrassed in front of you"? Our third step is, as we are trusting in him, we trust what he says against vain speculation. Again, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." So his words are put against the wisdom of this world, the speculations of this world, and as we saw in Psalm 2, the rantings of this world. They come together and they rant against the knowledge of God. They are devising a vain thing, something empty that will have nothing, will not come to pass, will not rescue, will not save, won't even give you lasting peace or comfort. Empty. But his word endures forever. His word is truth. In his word, you can have confidence. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ." So this knowledge of God, taking every thought captive, everything raised against the knowledge of God. This is knowledge about him, knowing him. It's raised up against, I know him, but people are saying, no, he can't be that way. Or no, he isn't real. He isn't real. I know him. I'm not messing around here. I know him. He is real. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If anyone is to please God, he must first be convinced that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I know him. This knowledge of God, knowing him, and the knowledge that he supplies, his word. Things raised up against his word. It echoes with, "Whoever is ashamed of me and ashamed of my words." This knowledge of God. So these vain speculations raised up against the knowledge of God, tied into that Ephesians 6 reference earlier with the shield of faith, is the sword of the Spirit. Can you live in a world of battle and be embarrassed of your sword? Ashamed of it. Hiding what Jesus has said, fearful to pull it out, to show it, fearful to use it. No, we cannot. We trust in what he says against empty guesses, speculations, and the rantings of the nations. another place where you will be tempted to be ashamed, because Satan will come after this concept, is salvation by faith. And this is our fourth step, to be confident of salvation by faith. And you can add faith alone there. In John 6, 28 and 29, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Work. What shall we do so that we can accomplish? So that we will build, so that we will be belonging to God, that we will work, that we will have our relationship with God. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to pull it off? He says. You want to work? You want to accomplish a relationship with the Heavenly Father? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That you actually believe in the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, who died, who rose again, who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. This is the work, that you believe in Him, that you trust Him as you know Him. Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Now, this sect of the circumcision, here was their big problem. It's from Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're saying there's stuff to do to be saved. Every religion of the world, apart from Christianity, says do stuff to be saved. Be good enough to be saved. Be good enough to have a relationship with God. Well, as we know, none of us have pulled that off. And anyone that takes a child and has a child and tries to raise them up in order to be perfect, to have a relationship with God, that child is going to be more messed up than anything you've ever seen. It's going to be tragic. It's going to be a travesty. It's going to be horrible. If you've tried to be good enough to have a relationship with God, you know how broken and empty such a pursuit is. Salvation by faith alone. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed that every other religion out there that says you can be good enough to have a relationship with God is wrong. People will challenge you and say, but Christianity is that only religion with an exclusivity clause. They're the only ones that say only they can be saved. To the contrary, this is saying whoever will may come. This is saying even though you can't run, you can cross the finish line. This is saying you can't climb a mountain, you can still get to the top. This is saying you don't deserve it, but you can have a relationship with the Holy Father through Jesus Christ. Who has the exclusivity clause? Everyone else who says, be good enough, and you can have it. We say, whoever will may come. Our next step is to be confident of His Word as pathways of life. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is bringing us to that place where we are not ashamed to say, I can't do these things that you are inviting me to, because Christ Jesus has spoken life and truth. Because of that, I will obey him. My mind goes to Joseph when being enticed by Potiphar's wife. She says, come and lie with me. And his response is, how could I do this thing and sin against my God? It's sad that those words sound alien to us. And that it would be too strange for us to say that to a coworker, or to a friend, or to a waiter, or a waitress, or a boss. I can't do that thing and sin against my God. He has loved me, and he has given his life up for me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. A confident expectation and hope in who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised. This puts us face to face and competing with a worldly wisdom that we're told in the scripture that will come to nothing. And our sixth step is be confident in the glory of the gospel. Verses 29 through 31. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. He was going forward to be the priest, the anointed priest that offered up the one sacrifice for all time, for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. A rescue, a salvation accomplished. This salvation accomplished is that doorway for you from being in the place of destruction, where Christ's wrath is going to come. You have crossed through this glorious doorway. Jesus said, I am the door. Salvation is by faith alone. You enter into a relationship and you enter into eternity there. Can you be ashamed of it? Can you be embarrassed of that? It's no wonder then, if Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, the way, if you're ashamed of me, the truth, if you're ashamed of me, the life, you would separate yourself from me, and I will be ashamed of you when I come, my glory. In the glory of the Father, and in the glory of the holy angels. This rescue, this salvation, all the prophets pointed forward to it. Moses pointed forward to it. Elijah pointed forward to it. Luke 9:31, again, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Romans 1:16, Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, that is, you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed. You confess with your mouth. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This great mystery is by faith. This great mystery is the confidence of things unseen, the conviction of things hoped for, the conviction, the expectation of what will be. You may not be ashamed of Christ and his word. You may not. You know him, live as if you know Him. Know His Word. Read the Scripture diligently. Read your Bibles and have your confidence built. Be confident of Christ. Be confident of His Word. Refuse to be ashamed. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You that You don't leave us wondering and guessing. Thank You for speaking clearly to us in Your Word. Thank You for speaking clearly to us this morning. God, give us that confidence in You that we will live it out. For those of us, as we can look and see areas where we need to repent, where we have been embarrassed, where we have been ashamed, God, our God, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for embracing the old spirit of timidity. God, may we cling to the spirit of power and of love and of self-control, that we will walk in Your truth for You and for Your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.